Well, it had been a really long day. It was about 20 hours of traveling as we made our way from Shannon to Dallas, Texas, where Mandy and I are from. And there was a delay. We always stop over in New York, and there was a delay in New York. So I don't know if you've ever been on a journey and you think everything's great, and then you get to a connection and it's delayed, and it's like deflating. It's like somebody pops a balloon and air just goes out. And so we're sitting there and we're delayed for, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 hours, however long it was. And we eventually got on the plane from New York to Dallas, and it's a 4-hour plane journey. And I remember we came into final approach in Dallas. We touched down in Dallas. We taxied down the runway, and I can see the terminal and the gate that we're going to. And I can see the jet bridge, you know, the thing that you walk from the plane to the terminal. I can see it. It's right there. And we're moving up to it. And then all of a sudden we stop. And we sit. And eventually the captain comes over the speaker, you know, and he says, sorry, you know, we were delayed out of New York. And so there's a plane in our gate, and so we can't get to it. So we'll just have to sit here for a little bit. And so we sat. And it was so discouraging to me because I can see the gate right there. It's 50 meters, 100 meters away. Can I just get off the plane and walk to it and be there? And so here I am, stuck. Here we are, stuck on the plane, and we're so, so close. And I'm thinking, okay, there's the gate. Why am I here? Right? Have you ever felt that? Why am I here? I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be somewhere else. Why am I here? Well, we thought last week about the resurrection. And it was Easter. We looked at the resurrection. We've been redeemed, as we saw, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we saw in John 20 is that everything has changed. Everything has been made new and is being made new in Christ. So why are we still here? If we've been redeemed by Jesus and we are no longer who we were, but we are someone new and we're being made new, why are we still here? Well, there are at least two things that I, as a follower of Jesus, can do in this life that I cannot do in the next. I can sin and I can suffer. Now, surely God didn't leave us here for either of those two things. So why are we here? Well, there's at least one more thing that we can do in this life that we cannot do in the next. And it's key as we start to think about our purpose in the world, as we start to think about why we are here. What is it? What's that thing? We can tell others about Jesus, can't we? We can tell other people about the resurrected Lord. We can participate with God in his mission of raising up redeemed worshipers of all nations in the here and now. See, missions is not something that the church invented. It is what God is doing himself. And he has called us as his people to participate with him in what is his passion. And so today I want us to consider that the passion of Jesus, the cross and the resurrection, is not disconnected from the mission that God has called us to, but rather that the passion, the cross and the resurrection generate, they create this sense of mission for us. We touched on it briefly last week because John in chapter 20, where he speaks about these resurrection appearances of Jesus, not so subtly hints at this idea that the resurrection produces mission. Excuse me. So remember last week, the risen Christ met these people and he changed their lives, right? He turned Mary's grief into joy. He turned the disciples' fear into gladness. He turned Thomas's doubt into faith. But in each of those instances, he commissioned them and he sent them to go forth and to tell. And so Mary was sent to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive. And the disciples, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And even Thomas is told by Jesus that many who come after will believe, even though they don't see. He's already told them back in chapter 15 that this is what they would do with the Spirit's help. In verse 27 of chapter 15, where he said that the Spirit, that they would be his witnesses to those in the world as he was leaving. See, this is the commission. And it gets passed down from the apostles and those initial followers of Jesus all the way to you and I. So the passion, the cross, and the resurrection generates purpose. And we see that explicitly in this appearance scene in Luke chapter 24. Jesus is going to lift the eyes of these people here and of us. He's going to lift our eyes so that we can see what is our ultimate calling. If you've ever wondered why you're here as a follower of Jesus, this is it. These are Jesus' last words to his men. And he's going to sum up all that God is doing in history. And at the same time, he's going to call them and us to something far bigger than anything else they could be about. See, the resurrection, praise God, has made us new. It's made us new in Christ. But the resurrection has done more than just that. It has made us messengers. It's made us messengers. And so what does it look like for us to live that out where God has placed us? Well, let's look at this text in Luke 24. The first thing we see as we look at it is that Jesus is at the center of God's promised future. Everything in God's plan flows to Jesus. Look at verse 44 and 45. He says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus says that everything, and he uses this phrase, the law, the prophets, and Moses, the law, the prophets, and Psalms. And that's a kind of an Old Testament way of explaining the whole of the Old Testament. So Jesus says everything in the Old Testament points to the Messiah as the key to everything that God is doing in history. Now there's a myriad of promises in the Old Testament that have to do with the Messiah and that point to him as the key ingredient in the kingdom of God coming to pass, the fullness of the kingdom. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to claim that those ideas, those verses, are really talking about him. So Jesus uses the word fulfilled in verse 44. That all of the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And he uses the word fulfilled to indicate that there's a trajectory, that God is moving things in a certain direction. So the word fulfilled indicates a trajectory. And so Jesus is saying that what has been anticipated has come to pass. And notice, it's a climax here, that everything flows to the Messiah. And then Jesus says, everything written about me. About me. So Jesus says that God is moving all of history to something that relates to me as the Messiah. So again, if you think about it, there's a trajectory where God is on a mission. He is moving things in a certain direction. He's moving things in a certain direction. And Jesus says that everything the Old Testament said about the Messiah, it was saying about me. And so the center of God's promised future is the passion of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. So what has God promised? What has God promised in the Old Testament? What is his promised future that he's moving all things for? Jesus says in verse 46, thus it is written. In other words, here's what it says, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. This is what God is moving all of history towards. The cross and the resurrection. The restoration of a creation that's been marred by sin. He's moving all things towards the repair of these broken icons, these broken image bearers. He's moving all things toward that end. The resurrection is making all things new. And see, this is God's story, making himself known in all of creation so that all creation might know him, might know who he is in his goodness. And Jesus says it all comes to a climax as we get to the cross, and 3 days later, the resurrection. Everything that God is doing in history reaches its culmination in the cross of Jesus. And so the cross and the resurrection of Jesus takes their place as kind of the centerpiece of all that God is doing in history. That's what Jesus says. Again, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again. That's the centerpiece. That's the climax. That's the direction that God is moving all things in history, the cross and the resurrection. But that's not the whole story. You know, as a kid in Sunday school, when someone asked a question, the answer was usually Jesus, right? You just said Jesus, and there was a good chance that you were right. Because Jesus was always just the answer, right? So while it's true that everything God is doing in history reaches its culmination, its climax, in the cross and the resurrection of Christ, there's more to the story. Because the resurrection doesn't just make us new. It does that. But there's more to it. The resurrection, in addition to making us new, the resurrection makes us messengers. Look at what Jesus says. Again, verse 46. He's summarizing the Old Testament for them. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and there's more, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, God's story flows to the cross, but from the cross flows mission to the nations. So see, everything flows to the cross. That's the centerpiece. But the cross and the resurrection message must be told because God is after the nations. And so what flows from the cross is the telling of what took place at the cross. Jesus says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, Jesus says, he uses this phrase, in his name, to indicate the source. And this involves two things. Number one, it involves authority. in his name means that God the Father has given all authority to Jesus the Son to dispense the forgiveness that he offers. So everything that God is doing in forgiving sinful people, he's doing through the Son, Jesus. He's given him all authority. So forgiveness that is proclaimed in his name because he is the authority. He is the source. Revelation chapter 5, we see the fulfillment of this, where the slaughtered Lamb of God takes the scroll and has the authority given to him to execute God's promised future in forgiving and in judging sin. So in his name involves authority, but it also involves identity. How does all this happen? It happens in his name. It happens through him, through Jesus. If we are going to enjoy God's promised future, we have to identify ourselves with his name, with him. Because his name, Acts 4 tells us, is the only name given by which men might be saved. Everything comes through him. Because God has identified himself with Jesus. For us to know Jesus is to know God. Everything goes through him. And this is the content of the proclamation, that to enjoy forgiveness offered in Jesus' name, we must turn to the one who has authority to forgive sins. We turn, we repent from whatever else we are trusting in, and we turn to the only one who has the authority given by God to forgive us and to make us new, Jesus. And this is what a Christian is. All a follower of Jesus is someone who clings to Jesus by faith, who hides themselves behind Jesus by faith. It all happens in his name and because of him. See, we come to God on his terms, not on our terms. We come to God on his terms, and he has made it all about Jesus. It's in his name. But notice the scope in verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, where? To all nations. To all nations, this proclamation goes out. And it's for everybody to hear. And God's plan has always encompassed the nations. Way back in Genesis 12, when God blesses Abraham, he says, so that in you all the nations of the earth might be blessed. Bobby read this morning Psalm 67, where we see this prophetic idea that the nations are going to call upon the Lord. We see it in Acts 1 when Jesus is going to send the disciples out. He's going to send them to all of the world, to the remotest part of the earth. And of course, we see it fulfilled in Revelation 7. Verses 9 and 10, where gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb, are people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. God's plan has always been about establishing his presence on earth through a people. In Genesis 1 and 2, he creates Adam and Eve in his image in order that his presence might be among people. In Israel, he created the nation Israel that his presence might dwell with people, his chosen people. He did it in Christ, when in Christ Jesus, he took on flesh in order to dwell among people. And he dwells with us today through the church and his Spirit. See, God has always been about establishing his presence on earth through a people. And his vision for those people has always been the nations. The nations. So the Irish, Germans, Americans, Kenyans, everyone comes to God through Christ. The proclamation goes out. And this is why the church exists. We carry that message wherever we are to the world. We proclaim the resurrected Christ wherever we might be, in whatever part of the world, because God longs that the nations would know him. We are messengers. We are representatives. We're placed here and there and everywhere so that the nations might hear about Jesus and know him and thus know the Father. And so verse 48, Jesus says to these men, you, and by extension, we, corporately as a church, individually as followers of Jesus, testify. This is what Jesus says. You are witnesses. That is, you testify. You give an account of what Christ has done. And they become witnesses of what they have seen. They have seen the resurrected Lord. We become witnesses of what we've experienced in Jesus, forgiving sin and making us new. This is why you are here. This is why we are here. This is why God has placed his church all over the world. The church is a means to an end. It's the vehicle through which God will accomplish his mission on planet Earth. This is why the church exists. See, you are secure in the resurrection because the resurrection has made you new. And you are significant because in the resurrection you have been made a messenger sent by God to the nations. That's why you're here. See, the rest of the story is that you were saved to be a participant with God in his mission. So God has redeemed you in order to use you in a mission that's bigger than you. So go or stay, either way, but tell, because this is why you're here. So to stop at the messianic focus of the Bible is to stop short. See, it gets easy to start to think that everything God did in history was for me. And to kind of sit back and just get fat with blessing, right? Oh, it's all about me. It's all about, look at what God did for me. And that's true. He did amazing things for us, didn't he? He forgave us of our sin. He made us new in Christ. What a blessing. But if it stops there, we miss the larger point. If we're not careful, God's gracious act of salvation can become less about God and what God is doing in history and more about us. But see, listen, our redemption is more than a story of great escape. It's not less than that. It is a story of escape. We escaped judgment through Christ, and we are now adopted into his family through faith. But it's more than just a story of escape. It's a story of placement into a larger context and purpose. And listen, some of you desperately need to hear that today. It's easy to get stagnant in our faith and to forget that God has made us for so much more. He's made us for so much more. And when we get stagnant and we can't see over the hedge, we can't see over the day-to-day and the mundane things that we do, and we start to kind of wither on the inside and we start to wonder, is this all there is, really? And it's into that that God screams, no, I've made you for a purpose. I've made you in order to use you. I've made you in order to participate with me in my mission. You are my witnesses. And see, God wants to inject purpose into your normal, into your everyday mundane routine. God wants to inject purpose into it because you are a messenger through Christ. And so the question for us is, will we believe that the resurrection makes us significant? And will we start to view our surroundings as the mission field to which God has called us? You don't have to go far to tell, do you? Now, God might lead you somewhere far away. And if he does, you go and you tell. But you don't have to go far to tell, because he's placed you right where you are because there are people around you who need to hear. And so you don't have to go far to tell. And so will you think differently about your identity? That you are not primarily a student or an engineer or a teacher. You're not primarily a victim or an immigrant. You're not primarily a pastor. You are a messenger. That's who God has made you to be. A picture of him wherever you might go. And will you surrender fully to that calling and to that purpose, wherever it might take you? If that's who you are, then you give yourself fully to it. It's your calling to represent him to people all around, so that people all around might know him through Jesus. Because here's the thing. Anything else in your life that you could give yourself to is ultimately too small. Because God has made you and he has redeemed you to be a messenger where he has placed you. And anything else you can give yourself to is too small. Will you pray for people around you? Will you pray that God would move in those people that he's placed around you? Someone once said that evangelism is just picking up the pieces of prayer. And so those people that you interact with every day who've never heard what the resurrection means, will you pray for them? Let me just challenge you with something. Let me just challenge you to take, we're at the end of April, to take the month of May and to just write down three names of people that you know that are not followers of Jesus. And to write those names down, and every day, set an alarm on your watch or your phone, and every day when that alarm goes off, just pray for those three people by name. Just pray for them. And see what might happen. Pray that God would work in their hearts. Pray that God would give you opportunities to share it with them. Because I can tell you this, if you do that, hopefully God will work in their hearts. But I can assure you that you will be more attuned to opportunities that you might have to share your story with Jesus with them. So just pick three people. You don't have to share it with anybody. And every day, pray for them that God might work in them. And then live intentionally. Live intentionally. You know, everything that we do, even the most mundane, everyday, routine tasks, everything that we do, God can use to draw someone to repentance and forgiveness. And so live intentionally. You know, we think that the mundane things that we do every day prevent God from using us in the lives of some person. But those are the very things that God wants to use. No one else has the same context of relationships that you have. See, you have been strategically placed right where you are because there are people where you are who need to hear what Jesus' resurrection means. And God has his person right there. And it's you. So live intentionally. Pray that God would give you the eyes to see opportunities to share your story with Jesus. What if you started viewing those places, those things that you're involved in, your workplace or your soccer club or whatever, the choir that you're in? What if you started viewing those places as a mission field that God had strategically placed you in and asked him to use you in those? Do you see what the resurrection does? The resurrection transforms us. It makes us new. It gives us new life in Christ. But it does more than that. The resurrection makes us messengers, because the resurrection is something that is to be proclaimed in the nations. And that's why we are here, to represent Christ to those around us. And so all of the scriptures, summed up by Jesus here in this chapter, all of the scripture is a telling of God's story of redemption by God's people to all of God's creation. And just as God always intended the suffering and resurrection of Jesus to make new life possible, so he also always intended the proclamation of that message to go out to the nations. That's why you're here. And that's why you're here, because someone proclaimed to you the message of the resurrection. Everything flows to the cross, but then from the cross flows the mission, the telling of what happened at the cross. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a really interesting story. 2 Kings 7, back in the Old Testament, there's a really interesting story. The Syrian army has besieged Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And it's gotten really bad. It's gotten so bad that the people are starving to death. And you see people paying really, really good money for the head of a donkey. And how much meat can you get from the head of a donkey? Probably not much. For people buying dove's dung because they're so hungry, even to the horrible extent of eating each other's children. I mean, it's horrible, this besiegement that's taking place. And Elijah, the prophet of God, comes in to the city and he tells the king, this time tomorrow, it's going to all be okay. It's going to all be okay. And the king doesn't believe him. Well, there's four lepers who are at the city gate. They can't go into the city because they're lepers. And yet the Arameans are outside the city, encamped, besieging the city. So they're stuck in the city gate. And so these four lepers, they get together and they say, hey, look, we're dead anyway, right? We're either going to starve to death if we stay here, or if we go out there, the Arameans are going to kill us. So why don't we just take our chances and go out there, and who knows, maybe they'll show us mercy. And so that's what they do. They leave the city gate and they go out to the camp of the Arameans. Now, they don't know this, but in the night, God has caused the army of the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots. And they think that the Israelites have contracted with the Egyptians to come in and destroy them. And so what do the Arameans do? The whole army, they just up and leave in the middle of the night. Not only do they leave, they leave all of their stuff there. They leave all of their food. They leave all of their equipment. They leave everything. They just got up and they ran. And so now imagine you're one of these four lepers and you're going out. You've got your white flag raised and you're waving it around. Don't kill us. Don't kill us. And there's nobody there. And you walk into the camp and you've been starving. And there is a glorious steak or a beautiful Irish fry, right? Just sitting right there. There's food everywhere. There's drink everywhere. What do you do? Well, you do what these guys did. They go to town. They get in there and start chowing down. They start hiding stuff away. But then they stop. Then they stop. And they say, whoa, 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 whoa. They say, hold on a second. Here's what they say. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Let us go and tell. And that's what they do. They leave and they go back into the city and they announce that God has delivered the people from the Aramaeans. Listen, we have been redeemed. We have been made new by the resurrection. But the resurrection has made us messengers. The reason that we are still here is in order that we might proclaim the risen Christ to those that God has placed around us. That's what we do. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, as we think about this reality, as we think about what the resurrection has accomplished, Father, we are thankful that we have been made new because Christ is no longer in the grave. That because he was raised, everything he said has been validated and vindicated. We can have forgiveness of sin. We can have new life with you now and forever. We can forever enjoy the excellencies and the delights of your love because Jesus has been raised. So, Father, we are thankful for that. We recognize, Father, that you have left us here in this place because that message demands to be told and proclaimed. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful as messengers of the resurrection. Father, help us to view every context we find ourselves in. Help us to view our circumstances, God, as our mission field. A place to which we have been specifically called to share what we have experienced in Jesus. And Father, even today, as we proclaim the hope of new life, the offer of new life that is ours because of Jesus, Father, I pray for those who have never trusted in him, that have never believed that message by faith, who are not secure, who don't understand the significance to which you have called us. I pray, Father, that they might place their trust in Jesus and might receive from you the fullness of life that you offer. Father, we pray that you would use us wherever you have placed us. We pray that we would be your people. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.